With our second lesson, we continue in our study of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 19. Hear the word of God. I, Paul, hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I might be cheered by news of you. I have no one like Timothy who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth, you know, how, like a son with a father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. The second half of the second chapter of the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Philippians reads like the announcements in a service of worship. First comes the soaring opening hymn that trumpets the cross of Christ and the divine exaltation of Christ. As in this morning, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time, all the light of sacred story gathers round its head sublime. The congregation gathers in God's name, and through song and prayer offers praise and adoration to God in and through Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of God, the radiant Savior of the world. The people of God acknowledge and confess who they are, whose they are, and to whom they belong. And right there and then, in the flow of the sacred rhythm of worship on the Lord's Day, sometime before Scripture is read and the Word is proclaimed and the sacraments are celebrated, sometime early on in the correspondence that is the Sunday morning liturgy, liturgy understood as the work of the people, sometime after arousing him to Christ that everyone knows and everyone remembers, someone stands up and makes the announcement about the Sunday night potluck supper, or tells of the guest speaker coming in a week or so to share their own faith journey, or introduces a moment for mission, or shares the news about birth and death in the community of faith. I hope in the Lord Jesus, Paul writes, to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. And I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it is necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. Timothy and Epaphroditus. Timothy, it is like a son working with the father in the work of the gospel, Paul says. No one will genuinely be concerned for you, will be more genuinely concerned for you and your welfare. Epaphroditus, brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, minister to his need. Paul calls him the messenger of the church at Philippi. Other translations say representative, but the Greek word is apostle. Epaphroditus, your apostle. The readers of Scripture never learn anything more about Epaphroditus. He leaves the Bible stage, never to come back, but Paul called him an apostle. He wants to see you because he knows you've heard how sick he was. He was so sick he almost died that he wants to come and let you know he's okay. God had mercy. You can imagine my grief if he died. Like me, he came close to death for the work of Christ. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people. Honor such people. Honor people like Epaphroditus. Honor Epaphroditus. After, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. After, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. After, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not long after that, Paul, writing from prison, writing in chains, extolling the glorified, risen Christ, Paul says to the church at Philippi, let me tell you about Timothy and Epaphroditus. You should honor people like them. Professor Dan Migliori taught at Princeton Seminary and worshiped in these pews as part of Nassau Church Community of Faith for more than 50 years. Dan died this week surrounded by those who loved him most. Just a few weeks ago, Dan told me that he taught more than 4,000 students at the seminary in the introduction to theology class. It is impossible to quantify the impact of Professor Daniel Migliori on the Church of Jesus Christ through his teaching of generations of pastors, including me. 2 weeks ago, I was working on my sermon, and I pulled a commentary on Philemon and Philippians off my shelf. The author of the commentary is Dr. Migliori. To give you a glimpse of the privilege and the honor of my ministry here at Nassau Church, the book is inscribed, signed. For Dave Davis, dear friend, valued colleague in ministry, and faithful preacher of the Word of God, Dan Migliori, September 19th, 2014. It is indeed fitting this week, then, as Dan Migliori joins the church triumphant, to draw upon his faith to help us seek understanding when it comes to this rather jarring transition in Philippians 2. Here in one chapter, from the glorious rhetoric and poetry that proclaims the self-emptying of Jesus as servant and exalts Jesus as Lord of all to the church newsletter. Yes, a disconnected, even disorienting move that leaves the reader wanting to just read on and pay little attention to Timothy and Epaphroditus. So allow me to let my friend Dan have the aha moment of the sermon. May his memory be a blessing. To this exact conundrum in the last part of the second chapter, offering his take on Paul turning to Timothy and Epaphroditus, Dan writes, as we have emphasized repeatedly, there cannot be the least doubt that for Paul, what Christ did in emptying himself and becoming obedient even to death on the cross stands far above any acts of humility, love, service, and sacrifice on the part of his disciples. Christ is the supreme example because he is also and exclusively our Savior. Yet, the free grace of God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, enables his followers to participate and bear witness to sometimes a costly witness to Christ's work. For Paul, Professor Migliori concludes, an analogy can be discerned between the way of the Savior and the way of his faithful servants. No more than an analogy, he writes. No more than a faint resemblance. In other words, in Timothy's faithful work of the gospel alongside of the Apostle Paul, and in Epaphroditus' care for the prisoner, his looking not to his own interests but to the interests of others, there is a glimpse, a whiff, an echo of the very work of Christ. A Christ-like witness in the mundane yet holy, in the ordinary yet extraordinary, in the nitty-gritty but actually profound aspects of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the self-emptied, exalted Son of God. That by his grace alone, you and I are called to be Christ-like to one another. Or as the hymn writer puts it, will you let me be your servant? Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I may have the grace to let you be my servant too. If then there is any comfort in Christ, Paul writes, any consolation from love, any partnership in the Spirit, any tender affection and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. You don't need me or any preacher to tell you how absolutely, positively, literally, how countercultural, other this worldly, hard to find anywhere in the public square that such Christ-like behavior is today. What is also of note here in Philippians 2 is that according to the biblical witness, we're not talking about Martin Luther or Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Martin Luther King or Mother Teresa or some other saint or martyr or giant in the church's history, the history of the Christian witness. Yes, Timothy is the recipient of a few biblical letters, and Epaphroditus is not mentioned anywhere else. So on the Bible scale, they are minor characters at best. Epaphroditus and Timothy. Honor such people. During the academic year of 2005 and 2006, Nassau Presbyterian Church and Witherspoon Street Presbyterian Church joined together to celebrate 250 years of Presbyterianism in Princeton. We had an opening and closing worship service at MacArthur Theater. Four banners were made that rotate two by two between the two congregations. Other celebrations took place, and there was a series of academic lectures on the history that were then on the history of the two congregations and Presbyterians in Princeton that were then published in the Journal of Presbyterian History. Professor Jim Moorhead, who was a student of Dr. Migliori and then taught alongside him for 25 years or more, offered one of the lectures. His lecture was about Presbyterians in Princeton and at the seminary in the 1920s. One line in that lecture I've carried with me and returned to on more than one occasion. As Dr. Moorhead spoke about the blistering theological debates of the early 20th century and the iron fist of Jim Crow that was at its height impacting the white congregation here and the traditional African-American congregation a couple blocks down the road, he asks what impact it all had on two congregations. And he writes, part of the charm of congregational life is that through its enduring patterns of worship and devotion, it allows people to look beyond temporary issues and connects them with the rhythms of the eternal. Part of the charm of congregational life is that through its enduring patterns of worship and devotion, it allows people to look beyond temporary issues and connects them with rhythms of the eternal. My takeaway from Jim's line, why I carry it with me, is not that congregations ignore the complexities, the challenges, the head-spinning and head-splitting impact the world brings and sticks heads into some kind of naive religious sand. No, quite the opposite. I take Dr. Moorhead, who along with Dr. Migliori spent their careers not just as academics but as doctors of the church. My takeaway is that when disciples in the body of Christ face the complexities, the challenges, the head-spinning, head-splitting impact the world brings, as the church raises its prophetic voice, and as Christians seek to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God, all in big steps and little steps, the church still does church. And the ingrained patterns of congregational life, by God's grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, hold every one of us closer to the very heart of God. When war is once again unleashed, or maybe better said, when wars never cease, and masked federal agents roam the streets, and our neighbors are frightened, and the lines at food pantries, including the one in the lower level, are pretty much out the door, and the idolatry of gun violence and the Second Amendment never lessens, the church still does church. We still take food to a family sitting vigil at the bedside of a dying loved one. We still bury our dead. We still baptize our children and teach them to love their neighbor and to sing about Jesus. And we still gather to praise and to pray and to, yes, rejoice. We still yearn to look not to our own interests, but the interests of others. And we still look, by the grace and the power of Christ, the Lord of all, to somehow be Christ-like to one another and to the world. Honor such people, Paul wrote. Every now and then, on a Sunday morning, usually on special occasions going on around here on a Sunday morning, at coffee hour between the services, we have what we call around the church office an expanded coffee hour. Jose Cintron, our church caterer, prepares special food beyond our normal coffee hour fare from Costco. You may not know this, but on Sundays like that, during the first service, from where I sit here in the chancel, as Jose is cooking this appetizing, enticing aroma wafts in just a bit, just a whiff, I might be the only one who can smell it. Just a whiff. Just the slightest resemblance, Dr. Migliori wrote. The slightest resemblance in our Christ-like witness to Christ himself, the self-emptying, self-emptied, exalted Savior and Lord. Just a whiff. Not just every now and then on a Sunday, but every Sunday, I sit there and I stand here and I look out at you and I get just the slightest glimpse, a bit of a whiff, the faintest echo of Jesus himself. And I have to tell you, it is very much a part. You are very much a part of what holds me close to the heart of God. Thanks be to God.